Please stand with me and turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. And I read from verses 23 to 25. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you gave us the prophet Jeremiah. And even as we delve into his word, we pray that you would take away from ourselves. You would send your spirit. You would open your word and that we would be convicted. That conviction would lead to changed lives. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So, some time back when I decided that I would need to preach, wanted to preach from Jeremiah, and these were sometimes some of the verses that took a hold of me during my quiet time. And Jeremiah was a prophet. And as I delved more into the book of Jeremiah, there were a lot of truths that were being unearthed. And generally, the prophet Jeremiah has written the book of Jeremiah as well as Lamentations. He is known as the weeping prophet. But there's a good reason why we should delve more into Jeremiah's ministry. The book of Jeremiah is probably a collection of his sermons to people over a 40-year period. He actually went through five different kings. It started off with Josiah. He then had Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. And what he was able to see is not so very different from what we see in today's world. He had a true heart likeness for the people and a heart that was turned towards God. In fact, in one of the parts that I was reading, it says that there is no other prophet that seems to have as much a likeness to Jesus in the way that he was so tender to the people of his time and to God himself. He had an utter ability of wanting to be self-sacrificing. He had faithfulness and unwavering certainty in the times that he was denunciating what was happening in Israel. And in his final decades, he even warned Israel of the consequences of their stubbornness and disobedience. So, as you read through Jeremiah, and as you want to understand more about what God is doing through him, you find this in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah sensed the prompting of God calling him to collect all that he had written. He actually employed a scribe named Baruch, who wrote down and compiled all of this together. That's why when you read the book of Jeremiah, you see that there are times where he is denouncing Israel, he's condemning Israel, and then he looks at God and his faithfulness. And as you look at Jeremiah, you come to understand the life that we live today as well. Now let's look into our passage that we have today. Verse 23 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. The fundamental cause of destruction in the world today, and we can look at ourselves around, we've got things like the Ukraine war going on, we've got the Iran war going on. We've got oil that is spiking up. We've got coal that is spiking down. And you can list the number of things that are going awry with the world. But the fundamental cause is that men seek intrinsically to glory in themselves. And what do you mean by that? If I was to ask people here, how many of you think that, you know, God is the one who's sovereign and will be able to handle anything that happens in your life? I think maybe 99% of us would raise our hands up. But when it comes, push comes to shove and the rubber meets the road, what do we really glory in? Is it that bank balance? Is it that wisdom that you already have? Is it that person who you know? Is it that friend of yours? And this is why men generally glory in themselves. And the fundamental reason that we see when God tells us not to boast in wisdom, wisdom in and of itself seems to be something that is to be attained, right? It seems to be this high thing that we need to get to. But the problem is, the wisdom of the world is very different from the wisdom of the Lord. How do we know that? Because the Bible itself tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why do we say then that human wisdom is bad? There is a fundamental failing in the wisdom of the world. And that fundamental failing is that it is finite and fallible. It is based on a system that intrinsically elevates man above himself and puts man as the center of all things around. And that is incorrect. We were doing a home fellowship group study yesterday, and there was one thing that came out which struck me, and it says that God is the hero of this story. And what does that mean? It means that you and I are on the periphery of the periphery, but we think of ourselves as the center and the hero of the story, right? That's what wisdom in the world these days talk to you about. The Bible has many stories of those who are wise, those who go astray, and none sadder than Ahithophel. You see him in 2 Samuel 15:31. Through circumstances, he was David's counselor. He gave him a lot of wisdom, a lot of, just counsel. But then he decided to side with Absalom when Absalom revolted against David, when Absalom was looking to commit regicide. And when his counsel was not taken, and it shows that he did it in a very detailed way, he went, kept his affairs in order, and committed suicide. Wisdom in and of itself, without the knowledge of God, is of absolutely no use. Strength. So God tells you, don't boast in your wisdom. You might have a PhD, you might be a chemical engineer, you might be a doctor, you could have the greatest degrees that the world thinks you know, the world might acknowledge you as somebody who's really wise, but if you don't have God, don't ever boast in your wisdom. Might, strength. That's something to boast in, right? You go around the youth today, you sit around some people, and one of the things is, how much do you lift? How much were you able to pull yourself up to? How many push-ups did you do? Were you able to do so much? And it's not a bad thing. But you go around and you listen to people, okay? And what you get generally is a sense of pride in strength, my accomplishment. But you know what happens? Right? You can talk to my mom, who's going to be 70 and is unable to hold a glass in her hand because there's a problem with her arthritis. It fades. And she's learning that what she did 20 years back, she's not able to do that now. Strength fades. Power is temporary. Your battle is not always won by those who are the strongest. Beauty fades. If it didn't, the advertising world would find itself bereft of money as of now. Because what are they trying to do? Get you to do something that makes you look what you're not, which you really not are. Witches. And that's something that we all have, right? All of us, it doesn't matter whether you've got a lakh in the bank, you've got a crore, or you've got a few thousands. Your ability to look at the next day is dependent on what you think you already have in that bank of yours. You save, you scrounge, you put aside because you think that these riches give you security. And God is emphatic. Riches will not save you. While I was delving into this text, you know, we have these fantasies sometimes, right? What if I win the lottery? Win like $100 million, $30 million, whatever number of million dollars. If I do that, then my life is going to be without any problems. You would be so, so wrong. 31 million, I was looking at stories. Billy Bob Harrell, 1997, $31 million. He won 50, decided to take the cash out at one go. $31 million, lives as a beggar now. Lost his wife, lost his house, $150 million. Another person had won in a lottery. 10 years, all gone down the drain. And this is so sad because these people, because of that pressure, actually went and committed suicide. Sometimes we sing these songs and we forget about what they're really talking about. But in Be Thou My Vision it says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Have you laid a hold of God for yourself? What do you care deeply about? Is it that monthly SIP? Is it that money in that bank? Do you glory in your strength? Bodily discipline is not bad, but when it takes priority over knowing who God is, when you see that your life is moving away from Him, anything that takes priority over God becomes an idol. The questions to ask ourselves as we read this is this. Wisdom, might, riches. You don't have to be a millionaire to depend on your riches. You don't have to be an athlete to depend on your strength. You don't have to be a PhD to depend on your wisdom. But if you are not a person who allows yourself to be disciplined by the word of God and obedient to what you read in God's word, in the context of what your bank balance is, how much you're able to pull, how much you're able to ascertain yourself, and this could even include the number of people that you handle, the jobs that you have, any of those kind of things. Do you trust in them, or do you trust in the knowledge of Him who gives you those things? And generally, we all have those times, right? Where we kind of like have that little offshoot of putting those little tidbits about ourselves that kind of elevate us. Whether it's where we work, whether it's what we do, whether it's where we went. The world has those names of, you know, your name dropping. This was who I was with. This was where I was. This was what I did. This is what I have. Right? Is it about that new TV? Is it about the new iPhone? Is it about that new place that you went to? And we're all really good at hiding it under the aegis of being humble. And we throw a little bit of a caveat there that by the grace of God, and we think that everything's all right. But this is what verse 24 goes on to say. The true boast, or rather the declaration of the believer, is in this, that he understands and knows me. And this is amazing, because this gives you a reason for living. And this part is from R.C. Sproul, and I want to explain it the way that he did. Apart from God, there is no reason for human significance and no grounds for self-worth. That's his statement. Consider the alternative. If you don't believe in God, then you don't have any reason for being here. You must believe that you are simply the product of impersonal time plus chance. You're an accident. When you die, you must believe that you simply cease to exist and you vanish into external nothingness. In short, if you leave God out, what you are left with is this. You didn't come from anywhere. You aren't going anywhere after you die. This is the dilemma of the humanists. They say, you come from nothing, you're going to nothing, but in between, you have significance. Doesn't make sense, right? To understand and know God is the highest pursuit of man, and that is why we were created. Knowledge is not just about facts, but knowledge is about relationship. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know God? Not about him. Do you enjoy him? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Or are you the person who runs away from him? My time is not now. Give me a few more years. Let me have fun in my life. Then I'll come to know him. What is it that you have within you that stops you from knowing the God who created you? Or are you, in other words, bent on going to hell? But who is God? And he makes a declaration to us. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. The word that's used for steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed. This describes God's unwavering commitment to his people because of his covenant relationship to them. It's not a love based on what the other person has done, but on God himself, his character, and his commitment. He remains faithful to his people when they don't deserve it. This is the same love that sent his son to the earth to live 33 and a half years and then die on that cross. This is the same God who, because his son came down here, gave us a way to get right with him. Just as an example, to just understand more about what this word is. If you look at 1 Samuel 18 verse 20, there's a covenant that's being made between Jonathan and David. And even when it went against Jonathan because Saul was looking to kill David, he still kept the covenant, even though it wasn't to his benefit. God is steadfast. He tells you, today if you hear my word, do not harden your heart. This is a covenant love that he has. What he wants us to enjoy only in his son. Justice is the other word that's used to characterize who God is. The word is mishpah. It is not the kind of justice that you see in the world today. It is not where the richest people are right and the poorest people are wrong. It's not a justice skewed by social media that make things which are wrong all right, because if you stand against what they're saying, you you kind of like democratize as somebody who is a hater. God is not unjust, biased, corrupt, or careless. All his judgments are fair. But Mishpat is more than just justice. It is active in nature. It is not amoral. Like if you have a law, it just tells you what is right and wrong. God actively pursues active justice. And God is interested in this. He's interested in the widow. He is interested in the downtrodden. He's interested in the oppressed. And to the believer and those who know God, this is something that your life is supposed to demonstrate. If you look at Micah chapter 6 verse 8, you can read in your Bibles. The requirement from God is explicit. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Are you a person who does that? Are you a person who looks towards God and is able to ascertain that He is just? The third one, righteousness. They come in tandem, but they have significantly different meanings. It's better than just being morally good. It means living in a way that reflects God's character through honesty, justice, integrity, and faithfulness. And righteousness is an aspect of our life that is expected of every believer. To be able to declare, that is how I will live my life. A few practical applications that you can think of today is, do you fudge on your tax returns? Driving without a license? Part of office gossip? Is your word your word? And as a believer, the application to us is, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 25, obedience to God's commandments is described as righteousness. And you can say as a believer that if I do disobey, I am sinning. The question to ask ourselves is, as a believer, Is Jesus Lord of all? Because if he isn't Lord of all, he is Lord of nothing in our lives. It is universal in the way that we live our lives to his commandments. You don't get to pick and choose the commandments that you want to obey. The Bible always talks about obedience in the way of it being universal. And this is what God says. Do you know the place where all three find a perfect meet? It is at the cross. With the death of his son. Justice that needed to be meted out to us who sinned, he got that punishment. His love for us to get us into a right relationship was there on that cross. And his righteousness that we didn't deserve, but because we believe is imputed to us because of what happened on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The cross is the point. The death and resurrection of Christ is where all these three things meet. And if you do that, you can then go back and understand what the Apostle Paul was talking about. I boast in nothing else save the cross. Do you know God intimately? Do you enjoy knowing him? Is it fresh every morning? Just like you have in any relationship. Are you bubbling up with joy as you see your God? Or has sin so besotted you that just getting up and wanting to spend that 5 minutes of reading one chapter in the day to say that I tick marked my quiet time is a problem? Are you walking as the Spirit leads you? Or are you going to be someone who's going to be down there in hell? That is the next part. And God says this, I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. And what he is doing here is telling you that all your outward directions of religion are just that. They fall short. It is the heart that matters. You look at Isaiah 66 and it tells you those verses. The latter part, or the beginning of Isaiah, he tells you that the blood of oxes and goats I do not desire. In today's day and age, if we were to put it, it is about the money that you put into your collections. Money is easier. What about time? Does even time make sense? Every external signs like this, money, time, mean nothing without internal surrender. Is he Lord of your life? And these are some ways that you can take cognizance of your faith and figure it out for yourself. The first time that things happen and don't go as you think they are, where do you rest? Are you looking at your prayer life? Is your prayer a time of just listing out a wants to a genie or an eye in the sky up there that's supposed to give you everything you want because today you've come and said, hello? Do you seek time away from friends, family, to seek after him, to know him deeply for yourself? Are you sensitized to the sin in your life? Has your life become one where it revolves around just yourself, your desires, and the attaining of them? But you're not ready to recognize it because you've attended church, you've attended home fellowship group, you've attended youth, you've attended all of these things. Do you long to know him intimately? This is a caveat. He says, I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. If you have, this is the time to repent of your misplaced pride. While you repent, the opportunity is to pursue God. Just repenting is not going to help you. Just like Joshua did. I don't know about you, Israel, but as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. I'm going there. I will get there. I want to get there because I know who God is. I want to trust him. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. To love is to obey. And how will that be seen in our lives? Because our lives will be full of love, justice, and being righteous. Not self-righteous, but the righteousness based on his finished work on that cross. And day by day, as you examine your decisions, minute by minute, second by second, what you do more off and off, that is where your faith is. That is how we are to live. Enjoying God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that your word gives us an opportunity to see what you have stored up for us. We want to thank you that when we love you and we obey you, that it is to your joy that you give us so much, O Lord, in your Son. We want to thank you that you, knowing us, is relational, that eternal life is already begun for those who know you, that will never get boring because we will know who you are and be dressed in you, O Lord. Thank you for your word. Pray for those amongst us who don't know you, that you would send your Spirit, change hearts, change minds, bring them to a true knowledge of you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.